Genesis chapter 3. I have a couple of questions for you to ponder as we begin this evening, and the first one would be this. If God came and asked you to do something, would you do it? We'd like to think we would, amen? If God came and asked you to do, let me change that sentence. If God came and asked you to do something that was difficult, would you do it? You know, we seem to have developed a theme tonight already about being in a conflict. We're going to see tonight there is a conflict, and God has called, we're in the process tonight of looking at God's call in the life of Moses, and God is calling Moses to be, I would say, to pick a word, to be God's helper, to be God's emissary, his ambassador. God's called Moses to be his servant, to deliver his people from captivity in Egypt. And we're going to look at that call tonight. But if God was to call you to do something, would you do it? And then another question I might ask you to go along with that is, do you think there's something that God has for you to do? I enjoyed the illustration that Brother McMahon gave about peeling potatoes, if you didn't kind of understand that. In the military, there's all sorts of jobs. And one of those jobs is that somebody's got to cook dinner. I used to be in the National Guard, and I was an officer in the National Guard in South Texas. And even when we were out in the field, when we were out training, and we're all dirty, and we're crawling around in the dirt and you know, doing different things, we'd stop, and they'd bring food to us, and somebody had to prepare that food. And it's, if that's the job that you had to prepare the food, then you should do your best. But I sure did prefer being on the battlefront as opposed to being back in the kitchen. And it may be that God would call you to the kitchen, but I think honestly, the great majority of us in some way or shape or form are going to be called to the battlefront. Now you say, well, what might that involve? It's going to involve just the same thing that Moses did, which is representing God, standing up, being God's voice, God's mouthpiece, and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad somebody told you? Amen? It could mean, and you don't think about this, what if God called you to Iraq? Whew. But I got to remind you, God never called anybody anywhere unless he went with them. You're even going to see that here. In fact, I just can't help but show you. We're going to spend most of our time in the first half of chapter 3, but as you read through the chapter, and I just won't take the time to do it right now, but it's very clear that God's going to go with him, and that God's going to help him, and that God's going to be there in the battle, and God's the one that's really going to do the delivering. And when you and I fight for the Lord, God's the one that gets the victory. You say, I'm weak. That's okay. God's strong, and when you fight for the Lord, when you do your part, whatever, you may be limited by your weakness, you may be limited by your inability, that's fine. God's strong and God's able. We even sang that song. I hadn't heard that song in ages, and I don't know how we picked that, but that's a good song from Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Folks, God's strong, amen? When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. And I love being on the winning side. I hate being on a losing team. I like to be on the winning side. Folks, we're on the winning side. So tonight, when you look at Exodus chapter 3, when I look at Exodus chapter 3, we look at it and we say to ourselves, well, that's Moses. And that's what God did with Moses. And let me understand with you where we've come so far. Moses, at about the age of 40, fled from Egypt because he had killed an Egyptian. The word got out. Pharaoh found out. Pharaoh sought to slay him, and he fled from Egypt. Now, I hope you understand a little bit of geography. When I mention the Sinai Peninsula, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, you got Egypt, which is over here on the the northeast corner of the African continent. And then you've got Israel, which is right there on the eastern end of the Mediterranean. And between the two, there's this thing that we call the Sinai Peninsula. And it looks kind of like a piece of fruit just sitting there. It's got water on one side of it and partly on the other. And it is desert. It is wilderness. And right pretty close to the bottom, way down south in that Sinai Peninsula, there is a place that has two names. One of them you know really well. One of them you may not know so well. One of the names for that place is Mount Horeb. The other one is Mount Sinai. And we know about Mount Sinai. What happened there? That's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And where Moses went up into the mountain and was with God for 40 days and 40 nights. And then Moses came down from the mountain because the people had made the golden calf. And we'll get to that some weeks from now. But Moses, before Israel is delivered, he's out there in that very same place taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. He's a shepherd. And that's good training for working with God's people, being a shepherd. And God, you may think, well, 40 years has gone by. He's almost 80 years old. And at the age of 80, after having been there in that wilderness for 40 years, watching those sheep, not much happening, the people of Israel are in Egypt, they're still suffering. And as I mentioned last time we met last week, it just looks like God forgot. Folks, God didn't forget. Aren't you glad God doesn't forget? And when the time comes, God's going to deliver in your life and in mine. Sometimes it seems like God's taking too long. God knows just when to do what he does. And in the meantime, we have to have faith. You're going through something and you haven't seen deliverance yet, have faith. We serve a great God. You'll see some of that here in just a minute. So I'm not going to be able to read the whole chapter, but let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to begin reading in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, read down to about the middle of the chapter and have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, Lord, that we can come aside for a few moments and open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray you'd allow us to do so free of distraction. Help us to not think on things outside, but just to focus on the Word of God and what you have to say to us for these next few moments. And I pray that we'd see many blessed things in this passage tonight, things that pertain to us. Lord, it's exciting for us to know that you are a God that delivers your people. You're a God that sees suffering, and when we cry out to you in our suffering, you're not deaf to our cry, but you hear our cry and you answer. And Lord, you can do so many things and we can do so few, but Lord, we depend on you just as Israel did. And when they cried to you, you heard and you sent Moses to be your agent to deliver them from the hand of Egypt. Lord, I pray tonight for each one here that we would understand the call that you give in our life. Different calls for different people. Some to full-time service. Some to be an employee in a secular place and then perhaps to also serve you in a great way. But all of us are called to be ambassadors for Christ and to spread the gospel and to be an important part of our local church and to be used in that church to get the gospel around the world. Lord, help us to be like Moses and to respond in the way he responded. Help us to see that tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I think it's very important when we look into anything in the Bible that we make sure we're careful not to put ourselves in the centerpiece, not to make ourselves the center of attention. In other words, there's a message today that a lot of folks are preaching that it's got different names. For example, prosperity theology, where people say, you know, God's going to do a great thing for you, and they make the individual the center of attention. Folks, in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of attention. But as God loves us, when we put God in the proper place in our life, things cannot help but get better. I was encouraged in Sunday school today. A couple of people commented. In fact, we had several people that had commented that they had gotten away from God. And in every case, God brought them back. Folks, when you've received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in your heart. Amen? The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Bible says He promised He would never leave us or forsake us. That's something that even the Old Testament saints couldn't lay claim to, that once we have received Christ, it is an eternal indwelling. And He does not give up on us. Now, sometimes we can get off the trail. Sometimes we can even, fight against the conviction of God for a while. But I would hope tonight that I'm speaking to an audience that really, truly loves the Lord and wants Him to work in their life. So when I say to you that there is something God has for you to do. I hear people say this, and it worries me when they say it. They'll say, God has a plan for your life. He does have a plan for your life, but that plan is about Him. And it benefits us when we participate in that plan. In other words, God comes first. One of the best ways I've heard it said, a man in Utah said it one day, and it just really hit home with me. I've said it to you before. The question is not, is God on my side? The question is, am I on God's side? God's side is the winning side, amen? And if I'm on God's side, and if I am just do what I can to let God use me, then it's going to serve His purpose, and it's also good for me. So please don't be that selfish Christian that makes everything come back to you. We serve God. He is, as we saw in Colossians, He is preeminent. He has the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence. He is first in all things. And He should be first in our life as well. So when I say to you, God has a plan for your life, that plan has something to do with you serving God. When I say to you that God has a purpose in your life or that God would call you to do certain things, that is so that He can be glorified. And when we do our part to glorify Him, then we benefit as well. But He comes first, amen? So in this passage, Moses is not the center of attention. God is the center of attention. And yet we see God directing that attention to Moses to call him. And there's so much here. I'm going to just show you a little of this and that. But there are three things that Moses says or does. And one of them, they're all three things he says, but they reflect a certain attitude. And these are three things that we, you and I need to have in our life so that God can use us. These three things, God will be able to call us and God will be able to engage us in his work if these three things are present. I'm going to kind of wander through the chapter, and I'll show you those as we come to them. And again, we won't get but about halfway through this chapter tonight. So look back, if you will, in Exodus chapter 3. In verse 1, once again, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which we also know as Sinai, the place where the law was given. And it is no accident. I don't know what's special about that place, but something is. It's the place where God called Moses. It's the place where Moses met with God sometime later and received the Ten Commandments. It's a place when God came down on the mountain. The mountain trembled and the people were afraid. Moses came back off the mountain. His face was shining after having been in the presence of God. And the people became so fearful, God wore a veil, or Moses wore a veil over his face because the people were afraid of him. There's a great lesson there. When you spend time with God, people can see it. But this place, this special place, God brought him there. And an interesting thing, you know, you don't see any predisposition or plan that Moses had to be in the place. God just knew where to find him. And let me just say it a little bit differently. God knew how to get Moses to the place where he could work with Moses. Amen? Now, this is easy application. God knows how to get you and I to a place in our life where he can work with us. You may wonder why you're going through or why you've gone through certain things. God knows how to bring you as a Christian in your life to a place where he can work with you. Sometimes it's an uncomfortable place. Sometimes it's not. But whatever the case, God brings you to that place and Moses is right where he needs to be. And so as Moses comes to Mount Horeb in verse 2, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. We've all, as children in Sunday school, we've heard of the burning bush. And I don't know how many of you have ever been out camping at night, and if you get an old, dry, like a tumbleweed or something, and you put it in a fire, it's gone like that. That dry brush just burns right up. And you'll find somewhere along the way, if you try to start a fire with those, you're wasting your time because they burn so fast, you just can't get anything to burn with them. You got to get some bigger wood going. But when you think about Moses in the wilderness, he sees this sight, and he sees the flame, and the flame is in a bush, and he watches because he would assume the bush would soon be gone, but the flame remains, and the bush remains. Now, I suspect somebody here has heard some preaching about this somewhere along the way, and you have to be very careful when you start to use things like this in the Bible to declare teaching or doctrine. But I will tell you a couple of things about it. We're a lot like a bush. We're fragile. We burn up real easy. In fact, we're weak. We are frail. We are incapable. We don't have strength. Fire, on the other hand, fire is a great force, and quite often you see the Bible refer to God in the form of fire. In fact, the Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And when you see the throne room of God, for example, there's fire present, and fire can reflect the judgment of God. It can reflect the working of God. You put those two together, and you'd think we got a problem because when you get the fire with the bush ought to burn up. But God has a way of indwelling very weak people, even though he is very strong, and providing a circumstance that keeps on going. In other words, that picture, if you see it, of Moses watching, he sees this bush, he sees that fire, and the Bible is very clear about this. The fire is the angel of the Lord, and this is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I won't go further into that right now, but there in that bush is God, the fire, and the bush is not consumed. It's an amazing thing. It's a miracle. But it's a miracle that God can live inside of us and we're not consumed. Amen? That strength can dwell amongst such weakness. And there's a picture there. And so Moses sees this and he says in verse 3, this is the first thing I want you to see about Moses' attitude here. He says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. First of all, Moses approached God. Now, you might just chalk it up to innocent curiosity. I think there's more to it than that. It's clearly a miracle. And folks, there's two kind of people in this world. There are the kind of people that see the miracles of God and attend to them and turn towards them. And there are the people that see the miracles of God and just go the other way. Without sharing too much confidence, about 2 years ago when I first got here, a little less than 2 years when I first got here, I met a fellow. And as I was going door to door, and I forgot who I was with now. It may have been Brother Leader. I can't remember. But anyway, I came to this fellow's door, and this fellow had been praying right literally that very hour, Lord, please show me a direction for my life. Give me a direction in my life. So right then, he's praying that prayer, and I knock on his door. And he came and opened the door, and you may remember some of you, when we first got here, there was this little amber-colored tract, and on the front of the tract it says, which direction are you going? And I hand the fellow that tract. Well, I didn't know the significance of it, but he's just asked God for direction, and I walk up to his door and hand him a piece of paper that says, which direction are you going? He says, oh, God's in this. Folks, God does those kind of things in our life. Now, let me just mention a few things. First of all, this book is a miraculous book. When you read this book, it's a miracle. It's a miracle this book still exists. You may have heard the story, and I can't date him exactly, but a couple of hundred years ago, several hundred years ago, there was a man that was an atheist, and he used to dishonor the Bible, and they would have meetings, and they would kick the Bible around and such, and he declared that he was going to do everything he could, and that in 100 years, he said, men won't even have the Bible anymore. And after the man died, and the description of his death is also an interesting story of the things he cried out as he stepped into eternity, but within 100 years, they were printing Bibles in his house. Didn't quite work out the way he thought it would, did it? Have you thought about the miracle that you even have a Bible? I think about it this way. Paul, in prison, in Rome, writes a letter, or he's got his secretary that writes a letter for him, and then he sends that letter quite some distance by private courier, because in those days the mail system was only for official government mail. And so he sends an individual with one copy of what you now have, which maybe, for example, is called Philippians. And you say, well, aren't you glad that fellow didn't lose that letter? It's a miracle, amen? Oh, the whole Bible is a miracle, written over the course of 1,600 years by almost 40 men, in all sorts of different circumstances. And just the fact that you have this Bible is an amazing thing. And if you don't believe it's a miracle, think again. God promised he'd preserve his word. That's the miracle. Some folks don't want to believe in miracles. I believe this is a miraculous book. Your salvation is a miracle. Now, I'm talking to God's people tonight. You could apply this to some lost folks in a certain way. But when you walk outside tonight, saved or lost, you look up in the sky, you see the stars. Where do you think those things came from? Oh, there was a big bang. Where'd that come from? Well, somewhere along the way, you come to the point to where you got to realize there had to be a creator. Amen? And by the way, God didn't, he used whatever method he wanted to. I don't believe in the phrase big bang, and you can call it what you want. But God put those stars up there. And you look at those stars and you think, wow. Look at all those stars, and where they're all there, way out there. Then look up close. Look at your hand. Look at the plants, what few we have in Arizona. Look at the things around you that God has created. Look at the way your body is built. That's a miracle, folks. It didn't just happen. You didn't just pop out of a pool of mud somewhere. God created you. That's a miracle. There are two kinds of people in the world. They're the kind of people that attend to, they pay attention to, they turn towards God. And the kind of people that turn away. Moses turned towards God. I think I'm talking to a group of folks tonight that turned toward God, or you wouldn't be here tonight. Because sadly, some Christians turn away from God. I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to be in church, don't we? The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in Jesus' name, he's there in the midst. He's meeting with us tonight. Say, where is he? He's right here. I cannot visibly see him, but I know his presence, amen? Oh, by the way, I do also have his presence in the Word of God. Because the Bible says he is the Word of God. And so there are people that turn towards God. That's what Moses did. And look how he did so. He says, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt, in verse 3. Now look at verse 4. This is very important. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. We'll stop right there. Folks, when you turn towards God, he turns towards you. Amen? You say, Pastor, I'd like for God to use me. Turn towards him. He'll turn towards you. Now, he may have a different call in your life than he has in mine. I suspect he will. But I wouldn't rule out the fact that there are people in this room that God would like to call to do some great things. Amen? We see a phrase in the New Testament. Brother Hickson will bump into this in the book of Acts, I think, where it talks about the pillars of the church and some people that were pillars in the church. And you say, well, what is that? Well, there were some men in those days, just as there are in these days, that they were so important that it seemed like they were the ones that held things up. You could be that, amen? There's nothing to keep us from letting God use us in that way. I know for a fact that God wants us all to be soul winners, amen? And what that means is taking the gospel to the lost, to those that you know and those that you don't know. I remember very well, right after I got here, Nelson Dorr preached a message here, I believe out of Ecclesiastes, where he talked about after many days, God would reward us for casting our bread upon the water. So what do? We go out and we share the gospel with people. Many of them don't have time for that. They turn away. Some of them are interested and they turn towards it. But God sees what we're doing. God sees what you're doing in your life. Are you serving him? Are you turning towards him? And God rewards that. If you want God to use you, turn towards him. That's what Moses did. And that next verse there, when God saw Moses turn towards him, now we can do some more things, amen? Now God can place that call in your life. Turn towards the Lord. If you don't know how to turn the Lord towards the Lord, here's just some simple thoughts. Number one, I'd pray and tell him, Lord, I'm seeking you. I want more. I want you to do more in my life. I'm coming to you, asking you to show me what to do next. Turn towards God. Moses simply turned and went that away. And then we see some things begin to happen. When the Lord saw, verse 4, that he turned aside to see, then God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. He'd been there the whole time, but he didn't call until Moses turned towards him. And he said, Moses, Moses. Now, the first thing Moses did, he turned. He turned towards the Lord. There's an approach. This next phrase, if you didn't quite know what you were looking at, might surprise you. But Moses said, here am I. I was down in Mexico a long time ago, and some young people were wearing T-shirts. And the T-shirt said, Heme aquí, Heme aquí, here am I. And I asked one of them, what does that mean? He said, here am I. And they had had a camp, and that was their theme in the camp. You ought to study in the Bible the names of the times when people said these words, here am I. Samuel, for example, said those words, here am I. Now, a couple of things. Number one, God knows where you are, amen? So it's not like, oh, I didn't see you there. God knew where you were there the whole time. To say to God, here am I, first there was the approach. What this is a declaration of availability. Let's say, for example, you have a job and you have a boss, and the boss calls your name. You say, here I am. Essentially, what you probably should be saying is, I'm ready. What can I do? Wouldn't you like for God to find you available? Amen? It's a good thing. You say, well, what if God asked me to do something really hard? Then I'd get really excited because some great things are about to happen. Because God knows what he wants to do, and if he's willing to involve you in that, it's going to be a great thing. Sometimes we think, well, I don't know how anybody could be a missionary. I know how they could be a missionary. It's an exciting way to live. The missionaries that I know are very happy people. They have seen God do things other people haven't seen. I know a man that was a missionary in New Guinea for a while, and he can tell you stories that raise a hair in the back of your neck about some of the stuff he saw God do. There was just a piece of one story. There was a man that got saved in one of the villages on one of the islands there in New Guinea. And this man went back to his tribe and he began to tell people about Jesus. And they were going to kill him. They didn't want to hear about Jesus. They were going to kill him. And God miraculously delivered that man. Folks, God can do that kind of thing. You say, well, what if God asked me to do something that I can't do? I wouldn't be surprised because we can't do anything without the Lord. Amen? You say, Pastor, I'd be afraid, I'd be scared to death to knock on a door. Yeah, I would too, but I'm going to do it anyway. Amen? I'd be scared to death to surrender my life and go be a missionary. I'd be scared to death to stand up in front of a class and teach a lesson. I'd be afraid I would fail. Good, we're going to see that in just a minute as well. But let's be available. There's the approach. And then there's the availability, and we ought to ask ourselves the question, are we available to God? And by the way, sadly, a lot of folks are not. They are preoccupied. They've got something else in their life that consumes all their time, and they've got preoccupations that keep them so busy that they don't have time for God. And we live in a day, by the way, when people are so preoccupied, it's becoming very fearful to me. I think of all the different ways that we can be occupied, the television, internet, cell phone, social media, all the things, even radio, that we can be so preoccupied, there's never a quiet time for God. There's never a time when we can not be busy doing something else. Folks, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy, amen? He says, here am I. And he said in verse 5, this is God talking again, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I was studying out of a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Interesting, if you ever have used a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, ask me some other time, I'll tell you what it's like. But the Thompson Chain Reference Bible has subjects that it just tracks through the Bible. And the Thompson Chain Reference Bible here begins to track the subject of people taking off their shoes. I thought that was interesting, so I followed along for a while. It takes them here to Deuteronomy and from there to Ruth. And then you come to David, and David, there's a place where David takes his shoes off at a certain point in time. And just to save you some time, it's a sign of humility. It is a sign of humility. And folks, we need to be humble before God. We ought to be humble before God. When we come into his presence, there ought to be humility. And sometimes that's hard to do. Paul, for example, when Paul, with his ministry, God had to give him a thorn in the flesh just to keep him from being too proud. And we regard Paul very highly. He had great character. But Paul, in his weakness, needed something to keep him humble. I suspect that the people that God can do the greatest things with are going to be people that God has found a way to keep humble. It may be a health issue. It may be a lack of certain ability. Moses, for example, as you're going to learn later on, he couldn't talk very well. And he told God that. I wonder if Moses didn't stutter or something. I don't know. But he had something in his life. At this point in time, God reminds him, if you're going to approach me, you need to approach in humility. That's not a hard thing to do when you realize who God is and who you are. You look at Isaiah chapter 6, and when Isaiah came before God, as soon as he saw who God was and realized who he was, being humble was really easy. So anyway, there's the approach, there's the availability. He draws near to God. Three or four things you can see here in verse 5. He says, the place whereon thou standeth is holy ground. There's the humility, there's also a holiness that is necessary to require, that is required to draw close to God. And I just got to tell you plainly, if you draw close to God, you're going to have to step away from sin. There's going to have to be some holiness in your life. I love the way God works in our life. Folks, if you are a born-again Christian, and even if you're not, but if you're a born-again Christian, God's not out to get you. God's out to help you. God established guidelines for you, not because he's waiting for you to slip up so he can whop you. He established laws and principles and guidelines for you because he knows what's good for us and what's not. You know, it's sort of like we were babysitting our grandchildren last week, and they are the most finicky eaters. I never have seen. They'll eat chicken nuggets. Now, to tell you what a miracle that is, if I feed my dog a chicken nugget, he throws up. Boom, just like that. So there's something about chicken nuggets. It's either the dog or the chicken nugget, one of the two. But those kids can eat chicken nuggets, no problem. They love toast with jelly on it. They like things that are sweet. They had a bag of M&Ms, they're gone. Had a bag of candy bars, they're gone. But if you just let children eat what they wanted to eat, what would happen? They would not be healthy. They would have rotten teeth and they'd be overweight and they would not be healthy. So what do you do when you feed children? If you'll eat the good stuff, then you can have a treat. If you'll eat the good stuff, because you got to eat the good stuff. Well, folks, in our life, God says there's some things we should do and some things we shouldn't do because God knows the effect of that in our life. Amen? And holiness is not something to be dreaded. It's something to be sought because that's what's good for you. It also honors God when you obey him. So there was humility and there was holiness. And then there's some obedience I see here because Moses, when God called, he answered. And then there was in verse 6, at the end of the verse, it says he was afraid to look upon God. There's a fear as well. You say, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It means to fear the Lord. Folks, God is, as Paul said, he is a terrible God. He is our creator. He is our judge. He's not someone to take lightly. And Moses knew that, and he was afraid. Got to finish up. We're out of time here. So go to verse 6. The Bible says, moreover, he said, this is God talking, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And let's just stop right there. You may remember there was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that verse to the Sadducees. And why did he quote that verse to them? He said to the Sadducees, God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. Where is Abraham when this is taking place? And Isaac and Jacob, they're not dead. They have eternal life, amen? And God's taken good care of them. But more important, if you think about those three names, you'll remember something. God made a promise to Abraham. God made a promise to Isaac, and God made a promise to Jacob. And folks, God keeps his promises. If you get discouraged, just read some of the promises in the Bible and remember, God keeps those. And so this is very interesting in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction, now watch these next words, of my people. What makes them his people? John chapter 1 says this, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the nation of Israel he's talking about. Romans chapter 11 or 12, I forget, the Bible says, hath God cast off his people Israel? Folks, God chose Israel, and he chose them as his people, and he chose them to be that group of people from which the Messiah came. He made that choice way back, made it public way back in Abraham's day. Now, let me ask you this. Are you one of God's people? Amen? You know, the Bible says very plainly that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:12, you're a child of God. That's his people. That's good as it gets. The children of Israel, they are God's children. You and I, we are God's children. Different period of time, we're part of the church age, but we are God's people. And folks, God sees what's happening in the lives of his people. There's not a person here, I don't think. Anybody here that has children or has had children, that maybe they're grown now, if you saw your child suffering, your heart went out to them and you'd try and do something about it, wouldn't you? Now, do you think God's any less interested in us than we would be in our own children? In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus said that God's much better father than you or I could be. And so I want you to know that God, as you are a child of God, God looks at you in that way. He is not trying to make you suffer. He's trying to deliver you from that suffering. And he says there in verse 7, I've surely seen the affliction of my people. Don't think God doesn't see what you're going through. He knows his people. He hears their cry. He knows their sorrows. It says at the end of the verse, I know their sorrows. You and I can appreciate this. You're sitting there all by yourself in a chair somewhere along the way and you're sad about something. Well, first of all, you're not by yourself. Amen? The Lord's with you. And secondly, when your sorrow is there, he knows your sorrow. I didn't write this, folks. This is in the Bible. All right? He knows our sorrow. He cares about us. He wants to deliver us. In fact, sometimes it seems like we do everything wrong and we do everything frustrating and God still is there for us. That's the kind of God we serve. We ought to see it that way. He sent his son to die and pay for our sins. Don't think God's out to get you. God loves you. And he loves his people. And that's why he's calling Moses. Now, I got to get to the last point here before I'm done. And it's way down in verse 11. So let me just drop down there and we'll finish up. God is describing in these next few verses, just so you know, that he's going to give them a good land. And he hears their cry in verse 9. And so he says in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And look at this third thing that Moses says. He says, Moses said unto God, who am I? We see his approach to God back in verse 3, I will turn. We see his availability to God in the end of verse 4, here am I. And now we see his humility before God. Folks, God loves to work with weak people. He loves to work with people that seemingly don't have a whole lot to offer. You take two people, let's say two Bible college students. And one Bible college student, he's struggling to make C's and he has to study hard and he just doesn't get it and he has to take Greek three times. And I'm not talking about myself, by the way. But he goes through all that, but he loves the Lord and he wants to serve God and desires to be used by God. Take another Bible college student, he's making straight A's and he's pretty proud of that. He knows he's smart, and he knows he's got a talent. He knows he can speak and all the rest. This is a somewhat true story if you hadn't caught on by now. 10 years later, which one of them is still serving God? The humble one. The one that didn't have a whole lot to offer but loved the Lord. Because you see, when we can't do it and we have to rely on God, then who gets the glory? Amen? God. You say, I'm weak. Congratulations. By the way, so am I. You say, I can't. Yeah, I know. So does God. Moses says, who am I? There's bound to be somebody better at this than me. Well, there probably is, but God called you. In fact, God had prepared him. God had prepared him. We talked about this last week for the culture of Egypt And he also prepared him to lead his people through that land that he was standing in the middle of while this was happening. I hope you want God to use you. I hope, first of all, you turn towards him, which means turning away from some other things, just like Moses did. I hope that you are one of those people that would say, God, here am I. And then there's that third thing, you would say, God, who am I? I'm not capable. I'm not worthy. But folks, I know someone who is capable and who is worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he dwells in us. And when we make ourselves available to God and admit our weakness, that's when God can use us to do some great things. Let's all stand and pray, if you would, please.